brothers and sisters, our collect or opening prayer today is the familiar prayer from the Angelus. And it focuses our attention, yes, on the Lord's coming, born of a virgin, but also it focuses on the future, that we may be brought to the glory of his resurrection. That's the very reason why Christ has come, dear brothers and sisters, that we may be brought to the glory of his resurrection. And these two beautiful readings today, the first reading about, you know, from Samuel, it's talking about David's desire to build the temple and the great blessing that God gave him. And of course, the familiar reading of the gospel that we've heard many times of the Annunciation. These two beautiful and powerful readings are brought together in that passage from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. In fact, that passage is the interpretive key for today of these two readings, the first and the gospel. This passage from Romans, Paul ends his letter with a prayer, a doxology, an elaborate poem of praise which is directed to the Father through Jesus Christ. Doxology simply is a form of praise, the Gloria that we say every Sunday Mass, usually, is a doxology. And the heart of the passage that we have today from Romans is this. And Paul talks about the revelation of the mystery is now manifested. It is made known to bring about the obedience of faith. The mystery of salvation. That's what Paul is focused on. And it is manifested in the incarnation and the redemption. And these two things come together to prompt, Paul says, the obedience of faith. What is the obedience of faith? By his revelation, the invisible God, from the fullness of his love, addresses men as his friends and moves among them in order to invite and receive them into his own company. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God draws us into his company so that he can be our friend and that we can be his friends. And the adequate response to this invitation of friendship is faith. So what is faith? By faith, man completely submits his intellect and his will to God. That's what living faith is all about. With his whole being, man gives his assent to God, the revealer. With his whole being, man gives his assent to God, his yes to God, the revealer. Sacred Scripture calls this human response to God the obedience of faith. To obey, the word to obey comes from the Latin ob audire, which means to hear or to listen to. So to obey in faith is to submit freely to the word that has been heard because its truth is guaranteed by God, God himself, who is truth itself. Abraham is the model of such obedience offered us by sacred scripture. The Virgin Mary is its most perfect embodiment. The Old Testament is rich in witnesses to this faith. The letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament proclaims its eulogy of the exemplary faith of the ancestors who received divine approval. Yet God had foreseen something better for us, the grace of believing in his Son Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And one of the witnesses of Old Testament faith is King David. At the word of God, he relented in his plan to build a temple for God. Now notice, to build a temple for God is a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. It is a good thing. But God told David, that's not for you to do. And so David heard and believed and said, okay. Okay. But God, for his part, desired to honor David in a most singular way. The prophet Nathan told him, the Lord also reveals to you that he will establish a house for you. And when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your heir after you, sprung from your loins, and I will make his kingdom firm. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall stand firm forever. And of course, we know this oracle would be fulfilled in the incarnation as the Son of God took flesh in Mary's womb. And so we turn to Mary. The Virgin Mary most perfectly embodies the obedience of faith. By faith, Mary welcomes the tidings and promise brought by the angel Gabriel, believing that with God, nothing will be impossible. And so giving her assent, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And we remember later, as Mary went in haste to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, whom she heard, we heard, Gabriel told her, "Your cousin Elizabeth has a child too." And how does Elizabeth greet Mary? "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed are you, Mary. Unlike my husband Zechariah, blessed are you. You believed what God told you would be fulfilled. And it is for this faith that all generations have called Mary blessed. Throughout her life, and until her last ordeal when Jesus, her son, died on the cross, Mary's faith never wavered. She never ceased to believe in the fulfillment of God's word. And so the church venerates in Mary the purest realization of faith. So let us consider more particularly Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel. What happened? She was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered. She sought an explanation. She didn't doubt. She wanted an understanding of how this was going to happen. What did she say? "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man? How does this work in God's plan when I've already offered to him my virginity?" And the angel explained it to her. "This conception will be without the agency of man. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So your virginity will be intact." And then Mary, understanding, says, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." So, my friends, how can we be like Mary? That's the question for us today. How is faith manifested in our life, yours and mine? Well, first of all, like Mary, we have to be open to God's word. We have to cultivate a disposition to hear his word. And one way to hear God's word is through prayer. Faith in God prompts a desire for a deeper relationship with him. And relationship is about presence. It's all about presence. And so our deeper relationship with God begins with prayer. And when we think about the forms of prayer, reflection, some call it contemplation, but reflection, contemplative prayer, is hearing the word of God. Far from being passive, such attentiveness is the obedience of faith, the unconditional acceptance of a servant. Think of that. We come to God in prayer open. The acceptance of a servant and the loving commitment of a child. It participates in the yes of the Son, becomes servant, and the fiat or the yes of Mary, his mother. Secondly, disciples of Christ hear the word of God within the community of faith, the church. It's never just me and God alone. If I want to be with Christ, I've got to be with Christ in his church. So again, the obedience of faith moves us to be true children of the church. Faith in the church, along with faith in God, is a key aspect of our lives. We say every Sunday that we believe in God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also say that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. To believe in the church means to live according to its precepts and teachings. And so there we can look at what are the precepts of the church. The precepts of the church are in the context of a moral life, bound to and nourished by liturgical life. And they're an obligation on us as members of God's family, the church. The first precept, you shall attend Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation and rest from servile labor. Rest from labor that is unnecessary. And it requires the faithful to sanctify the day, Sunday, commemorating the resurrection of the Lord, as well as the principal liturgical feasts honoring the mysteries of the Lord, the Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints. In the first place, by participating in the Mass. The second precept, you shall confess your sins at least once a year. Now remember, the precepts of the church are the minimum that we do as Catholics, as Christians. But you know, we know this from our experience. Love is never about the minimum. Never about the minimum. If we're only doing what we have to, is the minimum love? You shall confess your sins at least once a year, and to ensure preparation for the Eucharist by the reception of the sacrament of reconciliation, which continues baptism's work of conversion and forgiveness. The third precept, you shall receive the sacrament of the Eucharist at least during the Easter season. Now, the Church recommends that we go to communion frequently. But to at least do it once a year guarantees, as a minimum, the reception of the Lord's body and blood in connection with the Paschal feasts, the origin and center of the Christian liturgy. The fourth precept is you shall observe the days of fasting and abstinence established by the Church, which, of course, we know happens in Lent, but every Friday is to be a day of penance. And this precept ensures the time of mortification and penance, which prepares us for the liturgical feast and helps us acquire mastery over our instincts and freedom of heart. You know, a wise person once said, "If the happiness of your life, you'll only have as much happiness in your life as you have discipline in your life." Think of that. You'll only have as much happiness in your life as you have discipline in your life. Unless we practice mortification, we're apt to go off track. We're apt to follow our passions, to do whatever we feel. And love is never in the feelings. Sure, we have feelings from time to time, but love is an activity of the will. The fifth precept, you shall help to provide for the needs of the church, means that the faithful are obliged to assist with the material needs of the church, each according to his own ability. And so I know many of you exhibit such generosity in contributing to the many, many activities of the church, and especially the parish. I'm so impressed with the generosity of the parishioners here at Our Lady of Hope. But it's an obligation. By contributing whatever you can, according to your ability, to the church, to the parish, you're actually a participant in the activities of the parish. You perform activities of love through the agency of the many activities that happen here in the parish. So that's the second thing. The third thing is, by faith, we accept the mission to witness to Christ. Our moral life has its source in faith in God, who reveals his love to us. And St. Paul speaks of the obedience of faith as our first obligation. Our duty toward God is to believe in him and to bear witness to him. At the beginning of the letter to the Romans, Paul defines the purpose of his office as an apostle. Through him we have received the grace of apostleship, he says, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, among whom you also, who are being called to Jesus Christ. So if we are called by God into his friendship, it's above all to be partners with him in the work of salvation, spreading the good news, spreading the good news of the love of God and the light of Christ. And that's so needed in our time, dear brothers and sisters. It's needed now in our day, in a world which is so dark, darkened by a weariness, a tremendous activity, tremendous activity. So often we measure ourselves and our worth by how busy we are. And so much, so often, the busyness just takes away our energy. It just saps us. It makes us weary. How do we renew the life within us? Only in and through Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, the main purpose of our life is to spread the good news, the gospel. And therefore, it is for the sake of the name of Jesus, to whom we've given our lives, the obedience of faith, that we witness to him. Our lives are to be a living doxology to him. And thus it is for love that we obey him. And the choices we make give him glory. Most especially, we are to choose to perform the works of mercy. The corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. Feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, burying the dead. And we instruct the ignorant, counsel the doubtful, admonish sinners, bear wrongs patiently, forgive offenses willingly, comfort the afflicted, pray for the living and the dead. These are the gifts that Jesus wants us to give him at Christmas time. You know, we receive gifts at Christmas. The gift that we should give Christ at Christmas is our heart, our obedience, and our renewed desire to proclaim him through the way we care for one another. And so, dear friends, we return to where we started. Why do we live in the obedience of faith? Because it is the way, the only way, that we may be brought to the glory of his resurrection.